Open your Bibles tonight with me to Romans chapter, correction. Let's turn first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first of all, and then I'll go to another verse or two of Scripture in preparation for the sermon tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 through 47. And I like to hear those pages wrestling. That means you're looking for it. Unless they wrestle too long, means you can't find it. I'm teasing with you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, 6, and 7. And it reads like this. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And then Romans 5:12, wherefore is but one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, that verse, those two verses actually talk about the first Adam and the last Adam. And I'm preaching that tonight, two Adams. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God that gives us a word, the reason to be here tonight, and for the good services you blessed us with, and some people that have crossed the line. That's taken them out of darkness and death into the light and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, would you breathe on the service and breathe on the sermon tonight? Help me once again to preach intelligently, effectively, and powerfully, convincingly, and to make the points and do it in good time. God, help me to do that, I pray. I'll be grateful if you will one more time, and I will certainly praise you for it if you do. I want to ask you to bless this church, bless this pastor, his family, all the families that come here. And may the greatest, Lord, may they have at least two problems here. A place to park the cars and a place to seat the people. My, what problems those would be. But would you bless the church with that? And bless our meeting now tonight for this final service. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I want you to go first Adam for a little while here. His name is mentioned 30 times in the Bible. And I don't know if you've ever taken notice to this or not, but in the book of Joshua, the Bible talked about the city of Adam. I don't know what significance that has to this, but I just have an idea somebody started a city somewhere and named it after Adam. Evidently, that's what happened. But there are four noteworthy things to consider about this first Adam. First one I'd point out is that he is a created being. The creation of the first Adam. Two things you have to acknowledge about him. He is a divine creation. God made man out of nothing, out of dust. He is of divine creation. And the Bible said in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Listen, folks, that's exactly how that happened. All these foolish ideas that people have come up with over the years don't amount to anything. This is exactly how that happened. God tells us exactly how it happened. He's not only created the image of God, he's created perfect and sinless. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright. They have sought many inventions. Now, that means that God made Adam sinless. Adam and Eve were sinless to begin with. There was no sin in the garden before Adam, of course, sinned. See, man's not the product of evolution. I was teasing about Adam and Eve some time ago in one church, and at the book table, this lady came up to me, and she was a pretty good-sized lady. She came right up to me and right into my face. She said, I'm going to tell you what happened back there. Everybody thinks God took a rib and took Adam's rib and made Eve. And she said, that's not what happened. God took Adam's backbone, and man hasn't had one since. Could be something to that. But anyway, you know what God called his wife? Whoa. Man. Now, in the Bible, say, woe means trouble, fellas. You can laugh. It's okay. But anyway, he's not a product of evolution. Somebody wrote a poem once that I was a tadpole when I began, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, and next I was a monkey swinging from a tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. I read, if you'll just let me tell you this, I read about this supposedly, this zookeeper was walking through the zoo one day, and he saw this monkey out there with a Bible in one hand and the Origin of the Species by Darwin in the other. And he stopped. He said, What are you doing? He said, I'm just trying to decide whether I'm my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother. And I'm sure that did not happen. By the way, Darwin introduced his ideas, his corrupt ideas on evolution in 1830. And it's called natural selection. And it's called the survival of the fittest. And that's why Hitler and Stalin and Mayo and Pol Pot and some others have bought into that. And because of that, millions of people have died unnecessarily. But notice he is of divine creation. In addition to that, he has a divine purpose. In Isaiah 43 and verse 7, the Bible said, I have created him for my glory. That's the end of it. You don't have to look up any other verses anywhere. That is the reason why God created Adam and Eve. I have created him for my glory. And then the Bible said in Ephesians 1:12 that we should be to the praise of his glory. God wants us to bring glory to Christ. And by the way, he deserves it. Amen. I like that verse, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I like that. We see the creation of Adam. We also see the commission of sin by the first Adam. And you're familiar with this, Genesis 3:6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof to eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I've often wondered how many fig leaves were left in the garden after Eve tried every one of them on. You know how women are about their clothes. They have to try every one on the rack. And you know what happened back there? Three things involved in the commission of sin. And I mentioned this already, but I'm going to go back over it again. Eve saw, desired, and possessed. And I mentioned the fact that Achan desired, or Saul rather, and desired and possessed. And I mentioned the fact that David had trouble in his life because he saw, desired, and possessed. And you and I have had trouble in our lives because we saw, desired, and possessed. Have I ever told you my Volvo story? Have I mentioned that here? I need to tell you about that. I pastored on the west side of Tallahassee, Florida for a short time. And the hospital was on the northeastern side of the city, so you had to go all the way through town to get there. And I did sometimes 5 days a week, I'd go there. And when I did that, I passed right by a Curtis Oldsmobile. And they sold Oldsmobiles and Datsuns. Anybody know what a Datsun is? Some of you are dating yourselves, aren't you? I am me. Datsun, it used to be Datsun, now it's Nissan, you see. Got a lot nicer name now. But they also sold Volvos. I'd never had one desire for a Volvo in my life. Never had one thought about owning a Volvo. But I'd passed by there, and those pretty little Volvos had their nose up against the fence, you know, red ones and yellow ones and blue ones and all that. And you're not going to believe this, but I was kind of glancing in that direction, and it was like they were winking at me, you know. I told you wouldn't believe that. And it got worse. I mean, it's almost like they'd rise up and say, hey, buy me. And one day I turned in to just look at a Volvo, and I learned something that I'd already heard. If you don't want to trade cars, stay away from the car lot. Anyway, I drove out with a little red and white, two-door hardtop, sporty-looking little Volvo. Man, I was tickled to death with that thing. Took it home. My wife and I were just tickled to death with it. And I learned something about it pretty quick. It had more problems than Carter had liver pills. And God made me drive that thing for about a year and a half. I finally traded it off in West Palm Beach, way down the east coast of Florida. You don't trade it off in your own town, you see. Anyway, you know why I bought that car? Because I saw it, I desired it, and I possessed it. Listen, folks, you and I have to be wary of that. The devil still uses that on us. Amen. But why did God create man knowing he would sin? I mentioned that, and I've already answered that, but I'll answer it again. He did that because God wanted a creature that would choose him by choice, not because he was forced to. God gets glory because you looked at your situation, realized how undone you were, and realized Christ has done something to save you in time and eternity, and you trusted him and took his proposition, amen, and God is glorified by that. And that's the only way the Lord would have that. So we see the creation of Adam. We see the commission of sin by the first Adam. Thirdly, we see the curse of sin because of the first Adam. Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles, the Bible said, shall it bring forth to thee. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. By the way, have you ever wondered why you have to work for a living? Well, some people work for a living. A lot of people don't. But it's because the curse that fell on this earth because of Adam, you see. That's why you have to work for a living. And if it hadn't been for that, folks, you wouldn't have to work for a living. Everything was perfect in the garden. I am telling you, it was heaven on earth in the garden before sin got into the picture. So we see the creation of Adam, the commission of sin by the first Adam. We see the curse of sin because of the first Adam. And notice fourthly, we see the consequences of sin because of Adam, the first Adam. You see, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. That's God's call. They're totally out of your control. Two things God said to Eve in Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. See, this idea of the husband being the head of the wife and the head of the home and so forth, that was not a Baptist idea, folks. It was not a Methodist idea or Presbyterian idea. It was God's idea. God's idea. By the way, it was a good idea, too. Two things that God said are very important to Eve. And listen, notice God said in that particular verse, four or five things come out of that. Number one, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. I believe that means five different things. I believe it means there's going to be pain in childbirth, for one thing. And there is. Now, I've never had a child, but I know some people that have. And they will be afflicted with the same human nature you have. Listen, I don't care how cute those kids are. I don't care how precious they are. I don't care if the grandma and grandpa think they're the greatest thing since ice cream. They still have that human nature. Cute little boys and girls have a sin nature. And you know what that nature is going to do? It'll ruin their lives if they don't have good parents. It will break the heart of their parents and their parents, unless the parents love them enough to raise them like God said to raise kids. Amen. And now here's something else. They'll break your heart. You know what happened to Adam and Adam and Eve's family? One of their sons murdered the other one. Just rose up and killed him. I mean, premeditated murder. Those kids have a way of breaking their parents' hearts. Unless you raise them like God said to raise them. Anyway, the sin nature is going to take those kids to hell unless you love them enough to raise them like God said to raise them. And I've mentioned a lot of verses along that line already. I mentioned the fact that our granddaughter's adopted. And we pray every single day. She's 20 years old now. Every single day, part of my prayer is this. God, don't let the devil get our granddaughter. Providentially work in her life. Guide her steps. Protect her. Don't let the devil get our granddaughter, because the devil's after those kids. You remember what Jesus said to Simon Peter before he turned on the Lord, before he denied the Lord? He said, Satan desires to have you. I've said that to a lot of mothers at the book table. Satan desires to have that little boy, that little girl you have in your arms there. You be sure he doesn't get a one of them, amen. And then something else. Not only in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now listen, folks, and I taught on this some Sunday, I think. Ephesians 5:22 is still in the Bible. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. God said that just exactly like that. Submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. See, then, you know what? Five times in the book of Proverbs, the Bible warns wives about nagging their husbands. They didn't always use the word nag, but there's five different verses that address that subject. And I tell wives about that. And I think the reason why that happens is because the wife does not have the authority. And she thinks she's going to have to nag her husband to get it sometimes. And so she nags her husband. And God warns women about that. I heard about one woman that nagged her husband, and finally she nagged him to death. Everybody that knew them knew it. They had a nice funeral service, put up a nice grave marker. On the grave marker it said, "Here lies my beloved Henry. May he rest in peace until we meet again." I want to tell you something, folks. Sin wreaked havoc on this earth, and it still is. My, my. You can't even imagine the heartache that sin has caused. And let me just tell you this. Every hospital, every asylum, every funeral parlor, every cemetery, every rescue mission, every jail, every divorce, every broken home, every murder, every war, every sickness, every pain, and anything else you can put in that category, they're all there because sin got in the bloodstream of mankind in the Garden of Eden. And we're still reaping for it now. It's going to be that way the rest of the week. You see, except for sin, we would be living in heaven on earth right now. If it hadn't been for sin. Listen, just to be enlarged on that, I don't think there'd be any mosquito bites if the curse hadn't fell. By the way, mosquitoes do bite. If you don't know it, I'm telling you. I pastored in South Florida. Way down in South Florida for several years. We had mosquitoes down there, buddy. And I was in one state. And their postcard had state bird, big old long mosquito on this Minnesota state bird, you know. Anyway, I read about these two fellows were fishing in a canal down there. And I got late at night, so they decided to go up on the bank to the cabin and get some rest and start back again in the morning. And one of them was talking about it later. He said, "I woke up in the early hours of the morning and two of those mosquitoes had me half out the window." He said, "They got in an argument. One of them said, 'Let's take him down to the river and eat him down there.' The other one said, 'No, if we take him down there, the big ones will get him.'" Listen, there'd be no pesticides in your gardens. You wouldn't have to buy the pesticide companies go out of business. Amen. There'd be no headaches, no heartaches, no famines, no pestilence, no wars. All the things that bring heartache and grief in our world would not be there had it not been for sin that got in the bloodstream of mankind. There are two deaths, just to add more to that, resulted in consequences of sin. First of all, there was a spiritual death, Genesis 2:17. "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." By the way, you were dead spiritually before God got you. Yep. Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's where God got us. Thank God for what he did in our lives. Amen. He said, "Well, preacher, how could a man be both dead and alive? I mean, I don't understand this." Let me clarify it with a Bible verse. 1 Timothy 5:6, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." God said you can be alive and dead at the same time. Alive physically, dead spiritually. And so this woman was. She was alive. She has a will. She's making decisions, even bad ones. But there was a spiritual death there. And that's why you have to be born again. In order to go to heaven, you have to be born anew. Amen. Thank God that has been made available to us. And I'm glad I'm born again, aren't you? Amen. But there was physical death also that followed the human race. Would you allow me to give you some verses on that? I'll start with Genesis 5:5, "And he died." Verse 8, "And he died." Verse 11, "And he died." Verse 14, "And he died." Verse 17, "And he died." Verse 20, "And he died." Verse 27, "And he died." Verse 31, "And he died." Joshua 23:14, "I go the way of all the earth," Joshua said. Job 14:1, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Job 16:22, "When a few years have come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." Psalm 89:48, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" Psalm 144 and verse 4, "Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away." Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men to die, and after this the judgment." James 4:14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth and then vanisheth away." By the way, that statement, I can relate to that. I'm 82 years old. I've lived 82 short years. And I'm not trying to be dramatic, folks. Life is short. I don't care how old you get, it's short. And all because of Adam's disobedience. The Bible said in Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience..." One man caused this whole thing, folks. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to look him up. I have some things I want to talk to him about. Amen. Now for the message, having looked at the first Adam, I want us to look at the last Adam. And we've seen what happened with the first Adam. We're still reaping the consequences of his conduct. The question here is this: what if there had not been a last Adam? Man, this world would be chaos and destruction. You know what God said about it in Genesis 6:5? God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And verse 11, he just enlarged on that. The Bible said the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. That's not an over-dramatic statement, folks. That's the way God said that, and that's the way it was. Before the last Adam came into the picture, this earth was filled with violence. Matter of fact, so much so that God started the process of sending a flood that would drown every living creature, breathing creature on planet Earth. There would be eternal damnation. There would have been no hope. Were it not for the last Adam, there'd be no hope. No hope whatsoever. By the way, folks, if it had not been for Jesus, that's the way it would be. Amen. Sorry about that, ma'am. For the answer to this question, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there are five things that would never have happened had it not been for the last Adam. First of all, there'd been no redemption. Thank God for redemption. Amen. You know why you can sit here tonight comfortable about eternity, comfortable about the rapture and everything else? Because of redemption. Had it not been for the last Adam, there'd be no redemption. There'd be no hope for any of us. The Bible said in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which was preached unto you, which also you have received." Man, that could be said to you and I here tonight. Amen. See, we have what's called the gospel of redemption. And Paul made much of the gospel. Have you ever noticed this? In his 14 epistles, including Hebrews, the word gospel is mentioned no less than 75 times. I'm telling you, they're eat up with gospel. And it was Paul that said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Here's Paul that said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." It was Paul that said in Ephesians 1:13, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." I'm telling you, one verse after another, after another, after another, contains the word gospel in it. Thank God for the gospel, folks. We have the gospel of redemption, and the full things implied and included in the gospel of Christ, that is. It includes the virgin birth of Christ. Listen, folks, I'm not preaching to the choir tonight, but we believe that. Now, some people have that perverted verse in the scripture, in Isaiah chapter 7, that says a young woman. Now, I suppose she was a young woman, but a young woman would not necessarily be a virgin. The Bible said virgin. God wants us to be sure and understand that. Virgin, amen? The Bible said, Micah 5:2, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among all the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth and be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." By the way, that was 700 years before Jesus was born. God prophesied that. Have you ever noticed that God's prophecies always come to pass, if they should? Now, some of them haven't come to pass yet. The Bible said in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. By the way, if you reject the virgin birth of Christ, there's no hope for you. We're talking about the last Adam. What about it includes the virtuous life of Christ? And he did have a virtuous life. I've said it before and I'll say it again, probably in this pulpit here. If Jesus Christ had been a sinner, he would need a Savior. It takes a sinless Savior to save sinning sinners. There are people, can you imagine this? There are people that claim to be Christians and they don't believe that Jesus Christ was perfect in His conduct. They don't believe He's sinless. Listen, they don't have the right Jesus. And by the way, the Bible talks about there are some other Jesus. Amen. And the gospel, it's talking about the virtuous life of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for Him they did be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, I said it the other night, I'll say it again. Jesus Christ was convicted on false information. They couldn't get any legitimate information because there was none to get. Even the man that sold Him out, Judas, Matthew 27:4, I've sinned and that I betrayed thee, innocent blood, he said. And he died a suicide, according to the scripture. If you reject the sinless Christ, there's no hope for you. We're talking about the virgin birth of Christ and the virtuous life of Christ. What about His vicarious death? So why did Jesus have to die? He died for our sins. Listen, a woman asked me that in a Bible-believing church one time. She is a member of the church, and she asked, why did Jesus have to die? My thought was this, why are you asking that? You're supposed to know that. You know why? Sin had to be paid for. Sin has to be paid for. God sent His Son to pay our sin debt. Amen. And by the way, that's why God is angry with the wicked every day. And that's why hell is all about the wrath of God and the lake of fire is about the wrath of God. The Father is angry at those who reject His Son, who went to so much pain and humiliation and embarrassment to pay the sin debt, and they just turn it down, even though it's free. If I was the Father, I'd be upset too. If I'd have sent my son like that, under those circumstances. He paid our sin debt, amen. The Bible said in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. Listen to this. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, that one final offering that Hebrews 10:10, 12, and 14 talks about, folks, satisfied the just demands of a holy God that could not look on sin. And because of that, you and I are totally justified in the sight of a holy God that cannot look on sin. Folks, that's enough to be humble, isn't it? My, my. If you reject the vicarious death of Christ, there's no hope. What about the gospel that includes the victorious resurrection of Christ? Matthew 28:6, He's not here. For He's risen, as He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. By the way, in that verse, you just got an invitation to the Holy Land. You notice that? Have you been, brother? I've never been. Never been. I don't have to go. It's already settled for as I'm concerned. And some people have been, and I probably would have gone if I'd ever had an opportunity to do so. But if you reject the Christ, there's no hope for you. We're talking about the victorious resurrection of Christ. By the way, let me give you some information about the resurrection of Christ. The Pharisees did not steal His body. They're the ones that said to the Roman officials, make it as sure as you can, so the disciples didn't steal His body and claim He rose again. The disciples didn't steal His body because they're running scared and they were powerless to do anything anyway because of the Roman guards. The Pharisee didn't steal His body because they're the ones that wanted to be made secure so the disciples wouldn't steal Him, you see. And the Romans didn't steal His body because it was not a Roman matter. They didn't care one way or another. I tell you what happened 3 days and 3 nights after Jesus went into that grave. He rose again bodily. The grave was empty, amen. My, if you reject the resurrection of Christ, there's no hope for you. But notice, there'd be no redemption. There'd be no regeneration. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, saved us by the washing of regeneration. So what is regeneration? Let me give you 4 words that define that. Reborn, redeemed, ransomed, and recreated. 4 of them. What about reborn? What does that mean? I'll give you 4 definitions for that. Born of God, born of the Spirit, born from above, changed from a natural to a spiritual. Now I want to tell you something. I love to see people cross that line that takes them out of darkness and death into the light and life of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, thank God you're seeing some of that this week. Amen. I'd love to have seen a lot more of it. But reborn. And by the way, if you can't go back to a place in your life where you know you trusted Christ as your Savior, then you've not had the new birth, and you need to do that. Being baptized is not the same thing. Anyway, I said it the other night, if God hadn't changed, He hadn't saved you. The Bible said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, but the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Also redeemed means purchased, Titus 2:14. Ransom, the Bible said, by the way, it's the same thing. Something paid to free a prisoner. That's what happened to us. We were prisoners and something was paid to free us. Jesus Christ paid the price. Oh my. We've been freed from sin's power, amen. John 8:36 said, if the Son had made you free indeed. We've been freed from sin's power. I wish I had time to labor that. But notice it means recreated. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:10, for we His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto, or for the purpose of good works. I mentioned the word regeneration has the word gene in the middle of it. I like to mention that because it means you have the genes of the Father in heaven in you now, 1 John 3:9. And you can't be the same once you get that. I wish I had time to share a lot of scripture with you along that line. But listen, there'd be no redemption, there'd be no regeneration, there'd be no resurrection. You know what this chapter is? 1 Corinthians 15, it's a great argument for the resurrection of the saints because of the resurrection of Christ. That's what John 15 is all about, all the 58 verses. And verse 19 said, if in this life only we had hope in Christ Jesus, we'd be of all men most miserable. By the way, that's all some people have. All they have is limited to this life right here. And that's enough to make you miserable. Verse 17 said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. The question is this, what if this life were all there is? And the atheist loves to say that. They say, what if this life's all there is? Man, you go to church all your life and so forth. Listen, you will have had a good life if there was nothing out there. You would raise your kids decently. Amen. Go to the Bible, live for Christ. And if there's nothing out there, you hadn't lost a thing. Matter of fact, you've avoided a lot of heartache. But my question is always this to the atheist. What if there is something out there? What have you lost? They've lost their souls for eternity. You know, an atheist, you know what they say? You prove to me there's a God and I believe it. Now, they wouldn't do it. Do you know what I say? You prove there isn't. You're the one having a problem with it. I heard about an atheist up before a judge. And he was whining and complaining because the Christians have all the holidays. The judge said, I beg your pardon, sir. Atheists have a holiday. So what is it? He said, it's April 1st. Two resurrections in this chapter. There's the resurrection of the Savior, verses 3 through 8. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And there's buried. And then after it was, and there was buried. I lost my track of thought there. You know what? Sometimes when I get tired, I'll put something in that doesn't belong there, but I'll catch it and correct it. When I get really tired, I don't even catch it. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how the Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I'll come back to it later. Verse 29 said this, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why have they been baptized for the dead? By the way, the Mormons have capitalized on that. If you go to Salt Lake City, you have enough money, and I don't know how much it takes, but if you have enough money, they will baptize you for your dead loved ones. I don't care if they were horse thieves or murderers, whatever they were. You get baptized for them, and they're supposed to be justified before God. Man, that's a bunch of hocus pocus. You know what verse 29 means in there? See, this whole chapter is about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the saints. And the Bible said, if Christ be not raised, you're yet in your sins. Then verse 29 comes along and essentially is saying this. Why should we get baptized for a dead Christ, since baptism is the symbol of a death, burial, and resurrection? And if Jesus didn't rise, why are we baptizing for a dead Christ? That's the context. You come up with a better answer than that, and I'll listen to it. Anyway, baptism is a symbol of a death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we get baptized. Baptism hadn't saved anyone, folks. Never would. Never could. But it speaks of the fact that you're publicly, unashamedly identifying with a crucified, buried, and risen Savior, and you do it in baptism. You know why sprinkling is not baptism in anybody's Bible anywhere? Because it's not a burial. To be a baptism and symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection, there has to be a burial take place. When I pastored in South Florida, sometimes we'd baptize 200 people in a year. And we never lost a one in the baptistry. You know, some people are afraid of the baptistry. Of course, I'd have to admit, we'd have been better off if some of them had died in there. No, I'm just kidding, mostly. Anyway, what about the resurrection of the saints? See, there's the resurrection of Christ in verses 3 through 8. For I delivered unto you first of all that which all saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and they rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and they were seen of Cephas, and then the 12, and after that it was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in this present, but some have fallen asleep, and after that it was seen of James and all the apostles. And last of all it was seen of me, as of one born out of due time. You know what Paul was saying? I saw him with his eyes. As the preacher made the point about the resurrection already in the meeting this week, those apostles, those disciples and apostles, didn't mind laying down their life for Jesus because they knew who he was. They had actually seen him after his resurrection. Verse 51, resurrection of the saints. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Lots of women in Baptist churches have thought that'd be a good verse to put on the wall of the nursery in our church. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Ladies, that's not what that means. In case you don't know. Oh my, I could spend more time on that, but I don't need to. Verse 52. In a moment and the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how that is here in New York, folks, but in Alabama, that's fast, man. Scientists say it's 1/30th part of a second. My goodness. We're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm kind of glad it's going to take place and fast. Amen.
Amen.
Oh my. Matthew 24:44 said this. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know why God said that? Because you can't get ready. When Jesus comes for his own, we're out of here. Nobody's going to get saved before Jesus takes off with us. What proves the resurrection is confirmed by the Scriptures, Matthew 28:6. Confirmed by Christ himself. Do you remember what he said about it? John 10:18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I've seen to my Father. It's confirmed by logic. I said it already, but I'll say it again. The disciples didn't steal his body. The Roman soldiers didn't. The Pharisees didn't. The disciples were running scared. Besides that, if he doesn't rise, he's not the Messiah, and we're not going to risk our lives for him if he doesn't rise. And if I haven't said this, I'll say it again tonight, if I've already said it. He didn't die on Friday night afternoon, rise early Sunday morning. That's not 3 days and three nights. Had to be on Wednesday afternoon. Wednesday night, Thursday, Thursday night, Friday, Friday night, Saturday. And sometime after dusk Saturday, Jesus rose again. 3 days and three nights. But listen, there'd be no redemption, there'd be no regeneration, there'd be no resurrection, there'd be no rapture. You believe in the rapture? Two things about the rapture. It is declared in verse 51. I just read about it in verse 52. It is described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. These sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain after the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, but the Lord himself. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. By the way, it could not be comforting to us if we knew that we're going through the tribulation. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Why would God say that if he's telling us that we're also going to go through the tribulation? That'd be no comfort to us. You know what it said in the next chapter? That was the end of the chapter 4. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're not a child of darkness. By the way, if you have any powers of observation, you know anything about the Scripture, you know that the Lord's return is imminent. It's imminent. That means it could happen any moment. I like 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. See, that's in the same book, 1 Thessalonians there, and dealing with the same subject. I like Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try thee, which dwell upon the earth. That's God saying, hey, just before the tribulation begins, I'm going to tell you something, you're not going through it. Revelation 3:10. Anyway, there'd be no redemption, no regeneration, no resurrection, no rapture, there'd be no reward. I like verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what he's saying to you and I? Just keep your shoulder to the wheel. If the Lord doesn't come back in your lifetime, that does not mean he's not coming back. He is coming back. But we're going to, and as I think the first thing on the agenda in heaven is the judgment seat of Christ. I'm glad. Because then the marriage supper is going to take place. And God knew, I'm sure he knew this. If we had the supper first and the judgment second, nobody would have an appetite. Because you're going to face God for your life. Man, when I was growing up, my dad would say to my brother and I, in our family there were 4 boys and each one had 2 sisters, several of us. And some of you get that, some of you won't. But one brother was right near me in age, and he always got us into trouble. My Glenn Fielder was one of the most contrary kids you ever met in your life. Every time we got in trouble with our daddy, he started it. He's the guy that... I tell daddy, Glenn, it was Glenn's fault. My dad never bought it. You know what he said? Boys, I'm going to whip you after supper. That stuck in my mind. Every time somebody invites me for supper now, I start trembling. I'm afraid I'm going to get a whipping after supper. I'm glad when we get to heaven with the Lord. We're not going to face the judgment before supper. Amen. Needs to be after supper. Anyway, there'd be no rewards. By the way, there is rewards. I'm going to tell you something. Salvation is by grace through faith plus or minus nothing. Rewards are not by grace. They are for services rendered. Some people are going to be embarrassed when they face Jesus. I'll probably be in the group myself. Without the last Adam, there'd be no hope. The last Adam means nothing if you die lost. God's going to be angry with the people that reject Jesus. We don't hear that preached very much. Let me give you a verse. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We don't hear that emphasized very much, but it needs to be. People need to realize if they reject Christ, they're going to be in trouble with his Father. Amen. The wrath of God. I'll tell you this, you don't want any part of the wrath of God. Let me give you just a little brief comparison between the first Adam and the last one. The first Adam brought death, the last Adam brought life. What a difference. First Adam brought despair, the last Adam brought deliverance. First Adam brought corruption, the last Adam brought incorruption. The first Adam was earthly, the last Adam was of heaven. The first Adam was natural. The last Adam was supernatural. The first Adam brought dishonor. The last Adam brought glory and honor. The first Adam was weak. The last Adam was almighty. The first Adam was a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. You know, we lost this battle in the garden, and thank God we're getting it back in another garden. We lost it in the first Adam, getting it back in the second Adam. I want us to stand. You've been a good audience. I don't need to keep you any longer. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for what it's taught us tonight. I trust the Holy Spirit used that to encourage us, to give us consolation and hope. We could leave here tonight with confidence because of our relationship to the God of heaven. And Lord, should there be someone here tonight that doesn't know you personally and experientially, I pray they will before this service ends. That nobody would dare leave this building tonight without this matter settled in their life. No one would leave this building that can't go back to a place in their life where they know they became born again. They trusted Christ alone as their Savior. I pray for that in Jesus' name.